Welcome to the Shepherd Series for Men. Every generation has had to wrestle with discovering how they fit into this ever-changing world. That is a natural part of becoming an adult. And I don't think it's an over-exaggeration to say that this generation may be having a harder time than any other of the previous generations. And this seems to be especially true with young men. The Shepherd Series is meant to help all men, but especially young men, to reclaim their identity, who they are, and discover or rediscover that role that they were created to fill. Knowing how you fit into this world is the first step to living the kind of life that all men want, a life of purpose and fulfillment, a good life. So, grab a cup of coffee and your Bible as we grow together in this series, in this study, Shepherd, Reclaiming Man's Role in the World. All right, let's open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come, we thank you this morning. We ask, Lord, as we get into this text, Lord, that you'd minister to our hearts. Lord, that you would speak to us your truth, that we might know you, that we might understand you, that we, Lord, as we're going to look a little bit later, we might find your peace and your rest as you would have us to. So I thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for all that you're going to do. We lift it up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this series is for men, obviously. And one of the things that we will sometimes talk about as we gather together as men and we do teachings like this is our gender roles. We talk about these reality that God made men and women, and he made them differently. And that not just did he make them different, but he gave them different things to do. He made them the way that he made them so that they could do things and do things that are differently. So when it comes to gender roles, you know, it's more than just physical characteristics that differentiate us from women. You know, some of the things that we talk about are psychological, they're emotional, and these differences that God has hardwired into us just make us the kind of, you know, people we are, as men are men and women are women. You know, and those differences generally manifest in how we relate to one another. You know, my wife is considerably more emotional than I am. And she sees the world through an emotional lens, as many women do. She's also much more empathetic than I am. She feels things, feels what others are feeling much more than I do. It's just how she is and how I am. I tend to be more stoic. I tend to be suppress or control my emotions more than she does. You know, I've got emotions. I just don't let them out that often. In the liberal culture that we're living in, and we talked a little bit about this morning, you know, we see that they're trying to erase the differences that are so obvious to us. We look at them and you know, the reality, the truth, it seems to be obvious to us, but they're trying to erase those differences, and they want us to believe that there is no difference between men and women. You know, that, you know, I've heard people with a straight face sitting in Congress saying that men menstruate and men can get pregnant. And okay, yeah, that's wrong. Not only are they trying to erase these differences and really ultimately, you know, ignore reality and ignore truth or deny it or replace it with a lie, you know, that some of them would like us to believe that we can change from one to the other. And, you know, we just talked about that. Hopefully we're kind of on the downside of that, and we may be actually seeing at some point this whole thing pass into obscurity as it should. But trender, you know, these traditional gender roles are often dismissed as archaic or chauvinistic or a product of a patriarchal worldview, which those on that in that particular perspective, see the patriarchal system that we see throughout the world as evil and wrong. I mean, if you add to that all these things that are going on, the culture trying to erase or blur these very natural lines that we see so clearly, you add that to the shifting definitions. Because one of the things the culture does, one of the ways it tries to change people is by changing definitions. They take words that we're very familiar with, and they change the definition of them and try to convince us that they don't actually mean what we think they mean. They mean something else. And, you know, words like masculinity and femininity, we have a very kind of a clear understanding of those words, and we believe that, you know, men are masculine and women are feminine. Not universally, because, you know, there's always variation, but that's how we think. That for us traditionalists, that's how we think. And the thing I wanted to kind of just touch on this morning is all of these things we see going on in the culture, what it is producing is uncertainty. That people now who do not have a strong foundation, which would describe probably 90% of people, and specifically I'm referring to men, do not have a strong foundation. So if the culture around them is communicating all these different things, all these different views and definitions and interpretations of reality and all of this, what it creates is uncertainty. That, okay, I don't know what is what. I don't know what is true. I don't know what is right. And this uncertainty is unsettling to men. Now, some of the things that the culture wants to erase from men specifically, it's doing it with women as well, but we're focused on men here this morning, is divinely written into our nature. It is who we are. And God wrote it into us. Now, you know, if you deny God, you reject God, then you can say whatever you want. But for those of us that believe God and know God, we know that he wrote these things in us. It is our code. You know, it is programmed in. And when you throw the uncertainty at us, that can be very unsettling. Now, again, you guys have got your stuff together. I may not be talking to you on this topic, but you're going to talk to people. You interact with people. You know, Philip, you know, in his gym, I'm probably talking about a lot of the guys that show up every day at his work. Many of us encounter them on a regular basis. These guys that the world is telling them these lies, and they may have a sense, you know, something's not right, but they have no idea what it is. Somebody needs to talk to them. Somebody needs to be ready to talk to them. You know, when we think of gender, we think of things like, you know, men are masculine, women are feminine. When we think of men specifically, we think of characteristics like courage and strength and self-reliance and stoicism. Those are traits that we see as natural and normal in men. Now, again, there are degrees in all these things, and so, you know, we don't measure them really that way. And we think of things like leadership and protection and provision. Those are the traits that we often associate with masculinity, with maleness. But if the culture is telling us or telling men that those things are wrong or toxic, well, then who am I? If God hardwired me along a certain type of personality or characteristics or behaviors, if I've been hardwired to that, but everything the culture tells me is that that's all wrong and toxic and hateful and bigoted and misogynist and all the other terms that they use, well, then what am I? Who am I? Who am I if I'm not a man? As I understand what a man is, who am I? Well, if you're here right now, you are a man. Hallelujah. We know what men are. And there's nothing wrong with being a man. God made us that way. In the same way, nothing wrong with being a woman. If you are a woman, be a woman. If you're a man, be a man. But here's the problem for men, a lot of men. The culture seems to be schizophrenic when it comes to these different definitions and understandings of gender and gender role. They talk about protecting women, but can't tell you what a woman is. You know, what are we to do with things like that? They tell us a man can be a woman, or vice versa. They tell us that gender roles are sexist or misogynist. And what we're left with is confusion and chaos. Now, the reality is one of the ways that God made men is that we can function in chaos and confusion. In fact, we can flourish there. In fact, if anyone was going to help deal with chaos and confusion, it's most likely going to be a man. That's the way that God made us, to be that way. Now, woman can do it too, but, you know, given all things equal, a man is more likely to do that. But for a man to thrive in that environment, in this environment, in the environment that we're working in today, that confusion and chaos cannot be inside of us. If it's happening inside of us, if we're confused, if there's chaos inside of us and we don't know who we are, we don't know what we are, we don't know what our role is in this world, we don't know what our role is based on how God made us, then the chaos and confusion in us leaves us, you know, just without any place to go. We're stumbling and wandering around doing things that are not productive and not helpful. And we see that all around us. We hear about, the 35-year-old living in his parents' basement. Why would he do that? Why would a man do that? Because he doesn't know any better. For a man to thrive in this world, he must know who he is. The title of this morning's message is Men and Anxiety, opposite of what that slide says. That was last month. The result of a man being confused about who he is or what he's supposed to be do is likely to be anxiety. Anxiety is the feeling of unease or worry or fear that can be characterized in some physical ways or some mental symptoms. If you really struggle with anxiety, it can manifest in some pretty dramatic ways physically and mentally, including some mental illness that's associated with it. But we're talking about what would be more common to most men. Now, anxiety can be a normal response to stress. And we don't usually talk about anxiety with men. Why? Because men don't talk about what they're feeling. They just deal with them, supposedly. They suppress them. They push them down. They ignore them. They deny them. They don't act upon them. And often to their own harm and the harm of those around them. So we're going to talk about it today. Turn in your Bible, if you're not already there, to Philippians chapter 4. Is it a problem, and I actually want you to answer this question, is it a problem if anxiety or stress or worry or fear is a regular part of our lives? Yes, thank you, Chad, all the way from the back. Yes, it's a problem. Not only is it a problem, science says that those things can be harmful to our health. It can lead to heart conditions. It can lead to strokes. It can lead to depression. And in some cases, it can lead to suicide. Men will take their own lives because of anxiety, because they just don't know where they fit. And if that goes on long enough, it can lead men to some dark, dark places. It can lead to abuse of alcohol and drugs. It can lead to pornography. It can lead to all sorts of things if not taken care of. But what I want to suggest to you today, that the greatest reason why those things are a problem to us is more than just the physical and mental stuff. So in Philippians chapter 4, and we're looking at very familiar verses today, and we're just going to look at the first four words of verse 6 to begin. He says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. It's actually only two Greek words, but it's four English words. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean that it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? It means that these are the words of God, right? Do we believe that? Do we believe God speaks all throughout his book? Every single word is the word of God. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us not to be anxious. Now, is this a suggestion or a good idea or a kind of a slogan you put on a t-shirt or maybe on a wall plaque? Or is it more than that? Well, Greek verbs are written in a way that communicates so much more than English, the English conveys. The phrase here, be anxious, is in the present tense, active voice, imperative mood. Now, if you've been around me for any length of time and been in any of my Bible studies, you get a sense of what that means. Those are the ones I always tend to fixate on, because what it's saying to us, the Holy Spirit is commanding us that we are actively doing these things in our life at all times. That's what that word means. Be anxious. He's saying that word, be anxious for nothing, that it is the Holy Spirit is commanding that we are not anxious over anything, anytime. Anxiety, worry, stress, fear are not how a man of God should feel as a normal state. Now, it's going to come. All of those things will happen to us. We'll get stressed. I have felt stressed these last couple of weeks trying to get this podcast up and running. Other things that are going on. I don't tend to worry or fear too much. Anxiety can sometimes come up. These kinds of things can pop up. But what he's saying to us, they should not be our normal state. Should not be, if I was describing my life, that this is what I normally feel. It should not be normal for us. It should be unusual when we feel these ways. Now, we're going to feel them, but they should be rare and short-lived, meaning when they come, okay, we recognize what it is and we deal with it, we process it. But if it's persisting, it means something. If it's always there, that means something. So why might these feelings, these kinds of feelings, persist? I believe one of the big ones is not being confident in your identity, not knowing who you are. If you don't know who you are, then when these things come with a normal, the chaos and the confusion of this world presses against you in some particular way, and you don't have your feet firmly planted in your identity, then it's going to move you. It's going to push you. It's going to rock you. It's going to knock you down. It's going to crush you. Something is going to happen, and that is just the way that it is. We must know who we are. The world wants to tell you who you are. Your wife and children want to tell you who you are. Your boss wants to tell you who you are. But social media, entertainment, music, every other influence in the world is trying to tell you who you are. It's no wonder some men have a hard time figuring out how to move forward. If everybody's trying to tell me who they are and they're not agreeing on who I am, then who am I? And how do I move forward if I don't have any idea who I am? Now, I could rattle off a list of the characteristics of what a man is based on my understanding of God's word. What would that be? That would be the church telling you who you are. And all it would do is add to the anxiety and the stress and the worry of, okay, it's just one more person trying to tell me who I am. Turn in your Bible. Keep your finger there in Philippians because we're going to come back to it. But turn to Matthew 11. My friend I've known Joe for a couple of decades. We were having a conversation yesterday, and something came up that I believe applies to this topic. We were discussing Andrew Murray's book, Abide in Christ, and we were in the chapter talking about finding rest for your soul, something that many men have no comprehension of. Rest is not about doing nothing. Don't we think that? You know, if I'm going to rest, I'm not going to do anything. That is our idea of rest. Now, in a definition of the word, that is the definition, but in the context of God and the rest for our souls, that has nothing to do with not doing anything. The spiritual rest that we want to experience is the rest that we experience while doing our normal life. It is as we're going through life in the midst of the chaos and the confusion, experiencing a spiritual rest in the midst of it. While we're busy about the things of life, the Bible implies, and we're going to talk about this idea, that we should be at rest in those times. Anxiety, worry, stress, fear are some of the things that keep us from spiritual rest. You cannot be at rest and be anxious and worried and stressing and fearful. It won't happen. You won't do it. So Andrew Murray uses the text we're going to look at right here in Matthew 11 to illustrate his point. And we're going to go to verses 28 through 30. He says this, again, these are familiar verses as well. Come to me, they're in red if you have a red letter Bible, with Jesus speaking, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, before we go too far, we got to kind of understand the context of this idea of a yoke. The idea of a yoke is you know, this device that is placed on an ox or another animal and is used for plowing and other kinds of work that you would do around a farm. And the context of what we're talking about here, one animal is typically yoked to a second animal of the same kind. Two oxen were together, but often it would be a mature, experienced ox with a younger, less experienced ox. And that ox would learn how to do the work from the more experienced one. That's typically how it is. But notice something. When Jesus says, he's talking about rest while yoked, meaning while working. That's the context of this verse here. And so we have these two animals yoked together. And the reality is, Jesus is saying to us to join him in his yoke, to join him as he is working. And here's the truth. You will be yoked to something in this life. You will be yoked to something. And Jesus is telling us to choose to be yoked to him and not to whatever else we could be yoked to. Now, there's an image, one of the most profound images in all in Scripture for me personally. This image is just amazing to me. In the book of Genesis, the very, very beginning, there's an image that is just amazing, and it's found right in the middle of chapter 3, where the fall of man is described. And I want you to picture this image in your mind as I'm reading this. He says, "And they," that would be Adam and Eve, "heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day." Now, I think we've probably all read that verse many, many times. But imagine it for a moment. Why was God there in the garden? Why was he there? He could have been anywhere in the universe he created. But here he is, walking in the garden of the cool, in the cool of the day. He wanted to walk with Adam and Eve. God, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, holy, amazing, supernatural God, wanted to walk with his creation, Adam and Eve. And in my sense, as I read that, that was a regular occurrence. That was kind of just how they were relating to God at that time. That blows me away. Maybe, you know, maybe it's just me, but that image is just radical. It's also tragic in the reality that that was the last time that it happened right here in verse 8. It was the last time that we would see that happen. It will happen again someday, or something like it will happen again once we go to be with him. Now go back to the image of the yoke that Jesus encourages us to take up. Jesus is calling us to walk with him. To walk with him. Now, I would imagine Adam and Eve, and as they, you know, before the fall, they experienced this walking with God and the rest and the peace and the joy and just the all of that beauty and majesty, all of that would have been present there. And so they would have been at rest and at peace. Jesus is telling us to walk with him. This is our identity. This is who we are. I am, you are, a child of Almighty God, yoked to the Son of God, and indwelt by the Spirit of God. That's who we are. Anxiety, stress, worry, fear are often caused when we try to live out somebody else's definition of our identity. I'm trying to be something that somebody else wants me to be, says I must be. That's different than this. Life is not easy when anxiety and stress and worry and fear are manifesting in your life. If they're showing up in your life, and they're showing up more than just what would be expected in dealing with the weirdness of this world, then something's wrong. Jesus says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." He promises that if we take up his yoke, we will find rest for our souls. What does that mean? To have rest in your soul? Well, I'll tell you what it doesn't mean: anxiety, stress, worry, and fear. Those things should not be present, not as a regular state of being. And some think of this rest as the destination or the conclusion. You know, the idea of like, you know, after I get everything worked out, I'll be at rest. Oh, once my boss gets off my back, I'll be at rest. Once, you know, I get all my finances under control, I'll be at rest. Once I get through this health issue, I'll be at rest. Once I this relationship that stresses me out is resolved, I'll be at rest. No, 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 you won't. You won't. Because those things are something, if it's not those things, it's going to be something else. You know, if those things are stressing you out, if they're worrying you, if they're causing fear, if they're causing anxiety, even if you do solve those things, something else is going to be there because you're not processing, you're not dealing with them, you're not walking in your true identity, the identity you're created for. And because you're not doing that, you may solve this one, but another one's going to pop up. If you've been alive for more than a minute, you already know that. Because you've been through those things. You've gotten into those things and walked through those things, got to the end of those things, and sure enough, another one popped up. You'll be at rest when you take up the yoke of Christ and walk with him while your boss is on your back, through your health issue, as you're processing your financial issues, as you're resolving that relationship issue. That's where rest comes from, not from the end, not from the getting to the end of those things, but as you walk with Christ in those things. Now, I quote this verse a lot in Psalm 23:4. It says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." He's with us. If we could just pause and reflect upon the reality that God wants to walk with you, wants to be with you, wants to yoke himself to you so that you can have the life that he created you for. Listen, I believe God, I believe in Matthew 11 here, where Jesus is saying these things to us. He's trying to say to us that this is the state that he wants us to exist in. This should be our natural, normal state. Now, being at rest as you're yoked to Jesus may not change your circumstances. And even if it does change your circumstances, other circumstances are going to show up because that's life in the real world. But it will change how you relate to those things. And it comes down to two things. Faith and obedience. Let me ask you a question, and you can answer it actually out loud this time. Does Jesus want us to be at rest? Somebody's got to say it like they believe it. Yes, he wants us to be at rest. Does he want you to be at rest? That's the key. Because sometimes we'll read things like this. Yeah, Jesus wants us to be at rest. But he's talking to you individually. Does he want you to be at rest? Do you believe that Jesus can bring you to a place of rest? And the answer is yes. Listen, if you don't believe that, then you're not yoked to Jesus. You're not walking with Jesus. You may be saved, but if you don't believe these things that Jesus says, he says, I will give you rest. What do you think he means by that? He says, I will do it. Can we trust Jesus to do what he says? Is he faithful to keep his word? The answer is yes, yes, and yes, always. The question is, what is my part? Do I have a part? The very first thing is you got to believe. You got to believe it, because if you don't believe it, none of the rest of it matters. If you don't believe that Jesus can give you rest, then you are not walking with him and you will never be at rest. And anxiety and worry and stress and fear are going to be your normal state. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." I must believe that Jesus wants to give me rest. I must believe that if I do the part, whatever small part he's calling me to do, that he is going to give me that rest. I can't earn it. I can't make it happen. But I know that I can put myself in a place. I can yoke myself to Jesus. And if I do that, if I walk with him, then he will give me rest. The very thing my soul desires and aches and longs for, he will give to me. Being at rest begins with faith. You must believe. Turn back to Philippians 4. James tells us that faith without works is what? Dead. If faith doesn't do something, then it's not real. It's dead. There's another side of that too that we don't often talk about, but obedience without faith is also dead. We call it something else though. We call it religion. If you just obey without faith, yeah, you're practicing a religion, but it's just as dead as faith without obedience. True faith will do something. True faith. Faith must be combined with obedience. Back in Philippians 4, verse 6 again, says this, be anxious for nothing. So, is God speaking to us through Paul, telling us to be anxious for nothing? Yes. Is God saying it? Yes. So, is God saying it to you? Yes. If you say yes, if you believe that, if you believe that God is speaking to you, if God is saying to you, you know, saying, Rick, be anxious for nothing, or Philip, or Miles, or whoever, be anxious for nothing, then you keep reading. But if you don't believe that, if you don't believe that God is talking to you, then stop right there, because the rest of it's not for you. Because the rest of it means nothing if you don't believe that God is talking to you. If you don't believe that God is speaking right now to you, then don't bother reading the rest of it because it means absolutely nothing to you. Let's read the rest of it. Read the whole thing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you want to know that peace that surpasses understanding, it must begin by believing that God is speaking to you, that he wants you to be anxious for nothing. But notice, he's calling you to choices here. First, you have to choose not to be anxious. You know, and it's not as simple as just saying, okay, no, I'm not anxious. There's more to it than that. There's a process that has to go on, but you have to believe God can do this. And if he does that, and then I do my part, which is to bring it to him through, you know, prayer with thanksgiving, I bring these things to him, then God's going to do his part. It's all about faith and obedience. Believe God and do what you believe he's telling you to do. Do what you believe he wants you to do. Now, what that's going to do is when we do that, I look at that verse and I say, that verse says, be anxious for nothing. But wait a minute, I feel anxious. What does that mean? That means something's not right. That means I am not walking in whatever area that I'm anxious about. I am not yoked to Jesus in this area. Whatever this thing is, maybe it's my finances. I am not yoked to Jesus in my finances, or some thought or some choice or some decision or whatever it might be, whatever your thing is. If I have anxiety about it, or I'm worried about it, or I'm afraid about it, or I'm stressing about it, and wait a minute, I'm not supposed to be, then there's something wrong. And so what we have to do when we come to that place and realize, wait a minute, I'm not supposed to feel this way. You know what you need to do? You need to tell your heart that it is wrong. You say, I'm not supposed to feel this way. This is wrong. We use another word when something's wrong, don't we? We call it sin. We don't like to think about that. Wait a minute. It's normal for me to feel this way. No, it's not. No, it's not. That is a function of sin. That is the reality that there is sin in the world, and yes, there's sin in you. And if you deny that, then and you justify why you're anxious, why you're fearful, why you're worried, why you're stressed. Yeah, anybody would be stressed in my place. Well, that's true. Anybody but somebody's walking with Jesus, anybody who's yoked to Jesus and trusts him for absolutely everything in their life, who believes him to be God incarnate, who believes that the Holy Spirit dwells in me and can override my emotions, my feelings, anybody who's yoked to Jesus properly does not feel like that. So if I'm feeling like that, I've got to stop and say, wait a minute, that is wrong. That is sin. And once I do that, what do? When I realize there's sin in my life, I repent right now and say, Jesus, forgive me. I've allowed the chaos and confusion of this world to mess with my heart, to mess with my mind, and I know it's wrong. Please forgive me. And then, Holy Spirit, I need you to help me clean it up, because I can't do it myself. I can't stop feeling this way. I need you to help me humble myself before him, and I pray and I seek him. And when you do that, something happens. When you recognize something that's wrong in your heart and you confess it, you repent of it, and you ask God to help you with it, he does something inside of your heart and your faith grows. Not perfectly, but it's more than it was. And then you go and do whatever God's telling you to do right now. And that and you may not be, have complete victory over. What happens is, as we grow in our faith calls us to obedience. When I obey, it grows my faith. That faith calls me to a new step of obedience. That obedience leads to more faith, and it goes around and around and around. But it's not automatic. And it's not something that's just going to happen. I have to choose to do it. As you do that, you're going to grow in faith. Obedience becomes easier and easier. And over time, you will recognize that these areas that were stressing me out, these things I was worried about, these things I was afraid of, these things that created anxiety in me, that it becomes less and less and less. It'd be nice to say if you could be delivered from it immediately. And sometimes God does that. God has done that with me. There's things that have come into my life, and I recognize it's going on, and I pray, and God just takes it away. Other times, I got to work it out. You know, Paul says, exercise yourself toward godliness. That means you got to keep practicing these things until you get there. Listen, here's the thing. You know, very often as guys, we want to solve the problem. We want to get to the conclusion. We want to finish the project. And when you're walking, when you're yoked to Jesus, the younger animal didn't decide anything. It went where the mature animal went. It went where the master was leading. And that's where we need to get to that place as well. Lord, I want to be free from anxiety. He says, okay, walk with me. But wait, I need to know all the steps and the process and the this or the that. And he says, no, you just need to know what the next step is. Just walk with me, Jesus would say to us. Don't focus on the end. Don't focus on the result. Don't focus on resolving your issues. Don't focus on those things. You only need to focus on walking with Jesus. You need to focus on him. You need to focus on what he's telling you to do, because he is trying to get you somewhere, right? I mean, he's trying to lead you someplace. If you're yoked to him, he's not just standing around, right? He's going somewhere, and he wants you to go with him. And where is the place he's trying to get you to? I don't know, but I do know what about it. It is good. It is right. And if I do it right, it will be fruitful. I don't have to understand that. I don't have to define it. I don't have to explain it. If I trust God, he will tell me each step along the way. Now, he'll give me some big picture things along the way, and that's good, but we don't fixate on those. We don't depend upon those. My main goal, and you can imagine this, if you're yoked to Jesus, your main goal is not wandering, you know, not going a direction he's not going, not falling behind, not getting ahead. You're trying to stay in absolute synchronicity, whatever. You're trying to stay with him, step by step. Words are hard. If you are letting Jesus lead you, he's taking you where you need to be. And where you need to be is good and right. Listen, you are a child of God. You are a male child of God. You are a man. You are yoked to the Son of God and indwelt by the Spirit of God. Everything else you might think you are, everything else the world might try to define you as, must come from that truth. It must be found and based and grounded in that. And this idea of being yoked to Jesus is so radical and powerful. If we'll just embrace it, we will go exactly the right place, in the right way, at the right time. Everything else has got to come out of that. You know, we may not break out of the anxiety or the worry or the stress or the fear right away. But if you walk with Jesus and yoke to him, I can promise you, he promises us that if we'll do that, we will find rest. Why? Because that's exactly where he's leading us. He's leading us to rest. He's leading us to peace. He's leading us to joy and to hope. Just walk with Jesus. Stay with him, step by step, watching for every direction he gives. And you'll get there when and where he chooses. Trust him, rest in him, believe him, and obey him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. Pray, God, for these men. I pray for any who listen. And Lord, there's applications of this for the ladies as well. The reality is that we are your kids. I thank you, God. I know that my humble heart, my tiny mind cannot comprehend the depth of what it means to be one of your children. But I can thank you, and I can praise you for that. I can love you for that. I can worship you for that. And I pray, Lord, that we would walk as children worthy of the calling that you've called us. I pray, Lord, as we looked at this morning, this idea of being yoked to Jesus, that we would walk with him step by step, not ahead, not behind, not to the left, not to the right, but right next to him, shoulder to shoulder with Jesus, watching for every move that he makes, that we might be able to step in those same steps. Pray, Lord God, that you would minister to our hearts. If anyone here is experiencing anxiety or worry or stress or fear, give them hope. Give them courage. Give them the patience. Give them whatever they need so that they can get to the other side of it. And I know, even as I pray that we might think, yeah, take care of my issue, that way I'll get better. But that's not the solution. The solution is that you need to do a work in our heart, that we can walk through whatever our issue is without anxiety, worry, fear, or stress. That is power. That is the power of God at work in one of his people. And so we pray, Lord, I want that power. I want that to be able to walk through the storm, as Jesus did, to just walk on the storm, walk on the waves without them bothering or annoying, where the wind could be, it's just irrelevant. The stuff that's going around to us, yeah, okay, we're going to do whatever we have to with it, but it's not going to move us. Give us that power. And we know, Lord, it comes through faith and obedience. And for some of us, it may be a journey. It may be a journey of days, weeks, months, maybe even years. For others, it may be an immediate victory if we turn our heart to you. Whatever it is, Lord, we trust you because you are good. You are faithful. You are You are almighty. And so we're going to trust you, God. We're going to trust you. And we pray now, Holy Spirit, that you would help us to climb into that yoke with Jesus and never look back. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We give you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you guys. Thank you for joining us as we grow together through the series Shepherd, Reclaiming Man's Role in the World. It's our hope that these messages will help you to grow in your faith. If you have questions or there's anything that we can help you with on that process, please don't hesitate to connect with us. Go to calvaryfv.com/connect to find all of the ways that you can connect with us. As Christians, we are all connected in Christ. And one of the ways that we stay connected or that we help each other is in prayer. So please let us know how we can be praying for you. Send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word pray to 951-419-5396. If this teaching has been useful to you, please share it with someone, like it, subscribe, all those things that we do to connect. Also, please pray that God would use these messages to help others grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 951-419-5396. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.